good to be with the family of God again today. You don't know how much I appreciate that, and it's a reciprocal operation. Before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word and communication. And remember, we got three persons involved. We pray to the Father by the Holy Spirit, and we have the basis of doing that, communicating because of Christ's high priestly ministry. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you for those that have believed in your Son and our Savior, and we thank you for the fact that we can look into your word in our country in a free manner without recompense from the government, and we'd ask that that continue, and we thank you for that as we look into your word today. Amen. Now, we've been looking at this idea of being born again, because we talked about how thoughts get into our mind. Now we're trying to put good thoughts in our mind in terms of how we think throughout the week. And this kind of concept in Scripture, if you'll turn to Titus 3:15, in Scripture, it's three times called regeneration. And here we have the word, and I try to point out something different in this verse every week. And today we're going to look at how we get the gift of faith a little bit more than we did last week. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Except for believing, there's nothing a person can do to be saved. In other words, all of the religions and religiosity in Christianity that have the individual doing something other than believing, which is not a work, they're based on a faulty premise, because the premise here is that there's no righteousness that I can conjure up, that you can conjure up on our own. So it's not something I do other than believe, not by righteousness, works of righteousness which we have done, but contrarywise, according to his mercy, that would be God the Father's mercy. Now remember, mercy applies what grace provides. We'll be looking into that a little bit today. But according to God the Father's mercy, he, God the Father, saved us through dia, by means of the lavering, consisting of being born again or regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. Now, we went into this in quite detail, and this is an adult class, and so we'll use a couple adult terms. And we showed you that from Scripture, our spiritual birth is likened unto the whole concept of how physical birth or conception happens. And in 1 John 3:9, we saw that in terms of our second birth or our spiritual birth, God the Father, in the actual word there in 1 John 3:9, is he provides the sperm. Then we went to 1 Peter 1:23, and we saw that the spora, the place where the sperm is planted, is provided by the gospel. And these two are brought together in terms of conception here, and by the Holy Spirit, it's summarized in Titus 3:5. Now, a person is given the gift of faith to believe. Now, remember, faith is the noun, believe is the verb, same thing. If you'll turn then, the way this conception happens, turn back, let's review very quickly to John the 16th chapter. This is very important. This is a divine conception. It's a divinely caused or caused birth. It's likened to a physical birth, and we're going to see it's just as much as a birth as our physical birth. We're looking at that today. Back in John, the 16th chapter and the 7th verse. Nevertheless, this is Jesus the night before he died, prophesying what's going to happen after Pentecost. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is best for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter, which we know to be the Holy Spirit, because in the 14th chapter and the 26th verse, Christ says the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. will not come to you. So if Jesus were still walking around and having an earthly ministry today in the realm of his humanity, we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. That means we wouldn't be born again, because this is a New Testament after Pentecost concept. If I depart, I, Christ, will send him, the Holy Spirit, unto you. And when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin. Now, what this means, and we showed you this, is the sin of non-belief. When God the Father, and this is a picture of our spiritual birth, God the Father provides the sperm. The gospel, which usually has a human agent that preaches or teaches or shows somebody the gospel is where that sperm is planted. Now, that's not the end of the story. It's the Holy Spirit that convinces, that's what this word means, this word reprove means to convince. The Holy Spirit convinces the one that is going to believe in the gospel, yes, I am guilty of non-belief in Christ. When the Holy Spirit convinces them of that, turn, if you will, we went to three different places. Let's go over to Ephesians 2. We didn't emphasize it there. When the Holy Spirit convinces us that we're guilty of the sin of non-belief, then in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace. Now, grace is not a thing you can touch. Grace is God's attitude when he gives us stuff that we don't deserve. This is important. So, do we deserve to be saved? No. That's what this verse says. For by grace, God's attitude, grace are this having been saved, that's in the past with present and continuing to be saved. Now you through, that's a good translation, through faith. So one of the agencies that God uses, okay, God the Holy Spirit takes the gospel, takes God the Father's sperm, puts them together. But then to conceive, there has to be a conviction in the individual that they're a sinner. Now, the Holy Spirit, keep your finger in Ephesians 2:8, and go back, I think a good one we showed you in Philippians, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, this is talking to a bunch of carnal Christians, so it's true of all Christians. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, talking about initial salvation of these carnal Christians, back in verses 1 through 3. What then, this is talking about their role, then is Paul, and what then is Apollos? But ministers through agency, through whom you believed, even as God gave to every man. So God gives the gift of faith to believe. So the order here, this is a logic order, the gospel is presented. God the Father provides pictorially the sperm for this new birth. God the Holy Spirit convicts the individual that they're a sinner. That's why he died for your sins. After you're convicted you're a sinner, God the Holy Spirit, let's do one more verse. Turn over to Philippians, the first chapter. And we still got a finger in Ephesians 2, I haven't forgotten. God the Holy Spirit gives the gift of faith. Philippians 1:28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident proof of their perdition, but unto you is salvation. Keep the word salvation in mind. And that of God. So salvation is of God. For unto you it, going back to that which is of God, is given on behalf of Christ. So we're given the gift of faith to believe. When the individual believes, then the Holy Spirit, that, well, let's go back to Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved in the past, with the results you're being saved now through faith. So now when we go over to Titus 3:5, when the Holy Spirit saves us, implements the salvation, all three persons are involved, but he's the one that implements it. He implements it by this word for washing in the King James is the word for laboring. We're not going to get into it today. We will eventually. In the Old Testament, the way that the high priest and the priest that went into the holy place and the Holy of Holies, the way they became ceremonially clean was washing their hands in the laver. If they didn't do that, they died. But they became ceremonially clean. So one of the things that God, the Holy Spirit, does at our initial salvation and part of our regeneration or new birth is he makes us ceremonially clean. Now we're going to get into that farther. Not all of us. Remember, if we had this concept of man, we saw that there was three parts and we drew it out like this, which is just a diagram so that we could separate and talk about them, the three parts of man, soul, spirit, and body. Then I said, really, they're all within the same sphere because the soul and the spirit, we've proved to you, the soul and the spirit are contained within our body. But we showed you that at, let's say this one, I think I said this one was the spirit, that at salvation, it is in the area of our human spirit that we're glued. Now, it is in that, glued to the essence of God. Now, it is in that area where the regeneration takes place, new birth. And it is in that area that we are ceremonially clean. That's what it's talking about here. Consisting of being born again, I'm in Titus 3:5, this is the way God the Father saved us, by the Holy Spirit doing this. God the Father is the source. God the Holy Spirit is the instrument or the one that implements it. And it's next verse we're not going to get into today. It's on the basis of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. By the laboring of consisting of being born again and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. Now, remember that word ghost in the King James is the same word that spirit. So if you want to say Holy Ghost, then you personally, I'm not, are made up of body, soul, and ghost. Ghost and spirit are the same thing. Of course, it's Halloween coming up. Maybe you want to do it for Halloween, but then switch back. But ghost is just simply the word same. The reason I'm saying that, there are some denominations that when they say Holy Ghost, it's more, it's got a richer mystic aspect to it than when you say Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the same, but it's being consistent with translating the word. So what we're saying is that this new birth then is done, Ephesians 2:8, through the instrument on our side of faith. The faith that we're given. So when I or you believe the gospel, we were given the faith to do it. Just as an aside, it's interesting. God gave me and you the faith to believe in the gospel. Did you know he counts that as you having done it? So it's not like, I'm going to show you the verse. It's not like God just says, okay, Rich, you're going to be saved, and boom, all of a sudden. No, I have to participate into it. Let me show you a verse that shows you that. I'm kind of off the subject. I think I can get it. It's over in 1 Corinthians. It's where a whole bunch of rascals are doing a whole bunch of stuff. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, I'm not going to read them, but in verse 9 and 10, it's interesting. He gives some of the most descriptions of debauchery and low-life people. These are the kind of people that you find under a rock. And he says that's the way they were before they're saved. Now, I think he mentions alternate lifestyle. Oh, yeah, there it is, last part of verse 9. Just think San Francisco, okay? I won't get into the specifics. Or downtown Portland, okay? Now, then he says, this is where we're going, the positive side, verse 11, and such were some of you. So if you're in, and these are alternate lifestyles, some of which are sexual, and he says, once you're saved, don't do that anymore, because he says, such were in the past some of you. So do we have to appeal? This is a question that a lot of organizations are having trouble. My dentist is an old-time Presbyterian where they actually believe in the gospel, and he would trace most of his stuff back to like Chafer was in the 50s. Chafer came out of Presbyterian background. And Schofield came out of what we community, but those are in the 100 years ago, and it's different kind of stuff. Now, my dentist, as an old-time Presbyterian that believes in the gospel, he believes the scripture, he's kind of stuck in the past in terms of how the Presbyterian church is working. When the pastor got up and taught Romans, the first chapter, and how and then Matthew 19, how marriage is between a man and a woman, half the congregation walked out because they believe that we have to, with Christians, we just have to love everybody, and that they have to appeal to these alternate lifestyles. In verse 11, 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, does Paul say, we're going to take all your debauchery prior to your salvation and say, okay, that's okay now that you're Christians? So let me just put it right out here, since we're an adult class. You're adults now. The Christian, true Christian church does not have to appeal to any homosexuality or any kind of tomfoolery. We presume that if somebody was that way prior to their salvation, they get their act together and believe God and how to operate after salvation. And in fact, you don't know them. Even my wife doesn't know. I've known people that went to seminary, well, a guy went to seminary with my father, who was of one of these persuasions prior to salvation and got his act together, and Paul could say to him, such were some of you, but not after salvation. Such were some of you. That got completely sidetracked, but that's here in the verse. Such were some of you, but you, now you see in the King James it says you are washed. This is a middle voice, which means they participated in it. So here's what I'm saying. God, the Holy Spirit, gives us the gift of faith to believe the gospel. And God turned, Rich, here's the gift of faith, believe the gospel. Okay, I believe it makes sense. And God says, well, I'll count that as though you have washed yourself. That's what this verse says. There's another one over in the book of Revelation that the mid-tribulation saints, when they believe the object of faith for during the tribulation, he's going to say, you washed yourselves. So here's a verse that says that although God makes all the provisions, there's still human responsibility to divine enabling. And God counts that we believed. That's kind of interesting. Let me just, since we're on belief, go to Romans. Yeah, I think I can get it. Yeah, it's in the Romans, the 10th chapter. And what Paul is going to say, these people believe the gospel, and then he's going to take an Old Testament saying, and he's going to apply it to the New Testament in terms of the description. And in verse 16 of the 10th chapter of Romans, Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For as Elijah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And what this verse says is when we believe at initial salvation, when we believe the gospel, it's true, that's what saved us. Christ died for our sins because we are a sinner. God the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. God the Holy Spirit gives us the faith to believe that Christ work on the cross and resurrection is enough to save us, and we believe it, here it's called obedience. Do you see that? So when we believe the gospel, it's obedience. God counts that as having washed made ourselves ceremonially clean. God sees the human side of this, but who really makes us ceremonially clean? The Holy Spirit. I made myself ceremonially clean because I availed myself of the Holy Spirit doing that by exercising the gift of faith that was given. Now, I'm going to go through this. I got thinking. I hadn't done this for about a year, so if you remember every word I'm going to say about faith, then you got a good memory. But I think it behooves us to go over this again. And one of the reasons I'm doing this, and in most Christendom today, in fact, I used to save tracts, but I don't save them anymore, you know, salvation tracts. But I have looked on the interwebs, and I looked up the Southern Baptist Statement of Faith, year 2000. And I've looked at a lot of churches' statements of salvation. And most churches will say you have to pray the sinner's prayer to be saved. And they confuse Christian doctrine of 1 John 1:9, which is for Christians. If you read the context, 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sins, that's talking to Christians. If you had to pray the sinner's prayer to be saved, we're going to have to go back to Titus 3:5 and say, by the sinner's prayer which you are saved. That's not how my Bible reads. We'd have to go back to Ephesians 2:8 and say that 2:8, where it says not of works, we'd have to say, but it is by prayer. So believe is not a sinner's prayer. You just believe, exercise the gift of faith that God the Holy Spirit gives you. You believe the gospel. And that allows, or at that point, the Holy Spirit regenerates us or rebirths us. Now, I want to talk about faith because it's so misused today. I was in a Baptist church, and I was in circles that are supposed to be real good, and a guy said, he actually said, if you don't see it, it's not faith. And I think that was when I walked out because I didn't want to say the bad things. But turn to Hebrews 11th chapter in the first verse. I'm going to give you kind of a modern concept of this, modern translation, and I'm going to give it to you in a good translation, and then I'm going to give you some modern concepts that go with it. Now, remember, faith gets its value from the object. Our initial salvation, your object is God's promise, so it's a good object. Hebrews 11 chapter. Now, faith, and by the way, this is a definition. In the original, it's set up as a definition because of the articles. Now, faith is the substantizing of things hoped for. Hope for is what's the content of a promise. That's back in verse 23 of the previous verse. So here's what we got, three words we want to always hook together. We have a promise from God, and this has to be from God. I hope this seems almost like a Sharpie, but it's not. So we have I'd be in big trouble. Actually, this is a good enough doctrine that if this was a Sharpie, it'd be okay. So we have a promise from God. It has to be from God. Now, the content of that promise, or what's in it for you, is the hope. This isn't, I hope I win the lottery. This is the hope that comes from the promise. Now we're going to see that these three words or concepts are all linked together. What makes this hope real is faith. Watch. Now faith is the substantizing. That means in terms of mental concepts today, that's what makes you conceptualize in a real manner things hoped for in salvation. What is in the promise of God in the gospel is that you can be saved, right? So the things hoped for is salvation. Now let's keep going. And the evidence or the conviction or the legal proof of things not seen. So can I, this is not hard, but it must be hard because most Christians get it wrong. So can I see this hope according to this verse? No, I can't see this hope because if I see it, it's not faith. But God, the Holy Spirit, now we're talking about initial salvation. This is also true later in belief. But an initial salvation, God the Holy Spirit gives me the gift of faith, and the concept of being saved by the work of Christ on the cross is so real to me that it's as real as the pew you're sitting in is to you and your glutamus maximus. And it's so real to me because that faith makes it real. But I can't see it. Now, let's go over to Romans, the fourth chapter. I'm telling you today, this is so prevalent in Christian circles. And I had a guy write me from Minnesota. He moved from California, Minnesota. And he went to a church that's a, quote, sound church. And the guy got up there and taught the gospel. He read the gospel. And then he said something about that, but that's not all of it. You have to really show God you mean it. Not by works of righteousness which I have done, by grace through faith, not of works. I guess those verses don't count. So, Romans, the fourth chapter. Now, this is in a different dispensation, different object of faith, but it shows you how people are saved. It's true in all dispensations. We're saved by faith, through faith, by grace. Romans 4:1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, he's talking to Jews. There's Jews and Gentiles in both Romans and Galatians. You know, bring them together. That's another story. Our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For the sake of argument, Abraham were declared righteous by works. He hath wherefore to boast, not before God. For what says the scripture? Now this tells you that in Genesis, the 15th chapter, where they put in that they got it wrong. It doesn't belong there. They added it. Stop here. Go back to Genesis, the 15th chapter. I'll show you what I mean. This is a poor translation, and Romans tell you that it's wrong. Genesis, the 14th chapter, verse 6. Now, I'm going to tell you, and if you see this truth on your own, you do it. But what I did, verse 6, Genesis, the 15th chapter, and he, Abraham, believed the Lord. The reason I crossed out in is because over in Romans, this fourth chapter and this and the third verse, it says, verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. Now, he didn't believe in God. He believed God's promise. Remember, believe is exercising faith. Believe God, and it was counted in God's eyes, mine, unto him for righteousness. So here you see, this is real a nuance here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Believe is not a work of righteousness. Got it? It can't be. So when I believe the gospel, because God the Holy Spirit gave me a gift of faith, it wasn't a work of righteousness on my part. Although I'm credited with washing my clothes, ceremonially clean. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now unto him that works is reward. This is why God is very clear in Scripture to say that when you're saved, and we're going to hit some more verses, when we're saved, we didn't do it. There are religions. I don't know if they do it anymore, but I remember I've seen it on the TV, so it must be true. People crawling on their knees on pavement to please God so they can be saved. I've seen them going up and down stairs to be saved. There's a pilgrimage they take in Spain to walk, I think it's 100 miles to be saved. The Crusaders went to Jerusalem to be saved. No, actually, they went there to loot and get rid of the Muslims. That's a whole other story. But there's nothing that I as an individual can do. Because if I did it, I would deserve it. Do you see the difference? If I had some work that precipitated my salvation, who would get the credit? Well, back here in this verse 2, if Abraham would have been the one that precipitated or facilitated his own salvation, Abraham could boast. But he didn't. All he did is look up the stars and say, yeah, I believe you, God. I'm going to have offspring that number like the stars. I believe it. And this says he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Now him, verse 4, Romans 4, 4, now unto him that works, that would be doing your own work of righteousness, is reward, not reckoned from grace. So grace is not, this verse can prove something else. This grace is not something that you can earn. But of debt. So what we just put it together. Faith is something you can't earn. When you do exercise faith and believe, it's called obedience, but not a work. When we're saved, we have to believe the gospel. It's not a work. When we're saved, we believe the gospel in its entirety, that it's true. Because God, the Holy Spirit, gave us a gift of faith. Now let's go over to the 11th chapter, since we picked up the word grace. The 11th chapter, and we're going to look at verse 6. So here's what we have so far. Grace. Oh, actually, this is what we have so far. Faith. A little mathematical sign here. Does not equal works. Hope we got that. Now let's go to the 11th chapter and verse 6. This is talking about the remnant. I know the context. And since, first class condition, by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So now in 11, we got grace. It doesn't equal works. So, can I earn faith? No. Say no. Can I earn grace? Say no. Now, let's go back over to the fourth chapter again. And let's put grace and faith together, which is in Ephesians 2:8. Romans, the fourth chapter, and the 16th verse. Therefore it is from, out from is the source faith, that it might be by, according to grace. So in your mind, picture it this way. If you had a room, and in this room, grace is sitting down. We personified grace. It's not a girl. It's a attitude of God by which he gives us stuff we don't deserve because we can't earn it. It's not works. And faith. I knew two sisters. One was named Grace and one was named Faith. And when the mother had another child, it was like Celeste or something. I said, it should be Hope. But that's another story. So Grace is sitting down in this room. comfortable, things are hanging out good. Faith comes in, grace can still sit there because they're compatible. Then neither one are by works. Now, grace and faith sisters had a brother. Just personifying it for you, get it in your mind. And his name was Work. Let's make him a different color. His name is Work, and Work goes into this room. Oh, grace and faith have to leave because Work can't be in the same room with grace and faith. You see, what we've just done has destroyed a whole lot of really professionally written and excellent salvation tracts. We've just destroyed from Scripture, not me, Scripture does, a whole lot of plans for salvation that I've been reading on the net. But the plan for salvation is very clear. From our point of view, we believe the gospel. From God's point of view, we didn't deserve it. That's grace. From God's point of view, he gave us the ability to believe, but we had to respond to that divine enabling. And then we were saved, and that's called part of that salvation. Oh, I should mention, now we're studying what the Holy Spirit does in regeneration. That's probably going to take a month or two, and then we're going to see what the Son does, and then we're going to see what the Father does, maybe not in that order. All three persons are involved. And guess what? That's not all we got from initial salvation, because then we get baptized. And you know what? We're baptized in the body of Christ, but that isn't all. We're also now in the Holy Spirit. That isn't all. We're also going to be in God the Father. But right now we're emphasizing the Holy Spirit. They're not mutually exclusive ideas. Now, if you'll turn to John 3 very quickly, and this is kind of review. In John 3, I'm going to read this historical account. The more I hear people say Bible stories and then I see them in cartoons and they don't represent what the Bible says, I want to rename them as historical accounts because they're not made up stories. In the third chapter of John, we read, and there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and the same came by Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No man can do these sign miracles that thou doest except God be with you. Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born from above. Now he's anticipating regeneration or born again at Pentecost. He cannot see with a distinction the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus confuses this and thinks that Christ is talking about being born from above physically. Now what I want you to see here, we've come here before, but I'm emphasizing something different this time. What I want you to see here is that as real, this is important, as real as your physical birth was, that's how real your spiritual birth is. Got it? They're both as real. Now, how do I know that my spiritual birth is as real as my physical birth? Physical birth, I can touch it. Spiritual birth, I can't touch it. How do I know that it's as real as my physical birth? Because faith tells me it has substance mentally. I can conceptualize it. Can I have this faith on my own? No. It's a divine enabling. Now, verse 4, Nicodemus confusing physical with spiritual truth. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born physically? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born out of water. Now, we went over the seventh chapter, shows you that has to do with the Holy Spirit, even Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. That, now watch, verse 6. That having been born of flesh, that's physical birth, is flesh. So when you're born physically, your physical birth stays physical. Now watch. And that which is born out of spirit is spirit. So it's a spiritual birth. Now over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we see that that new birth takes place in the realm of our human spirit when we put these two verses together. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. That which is joined, 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one quality of spirit. So it is in the realm of our human spirit that this new birth takes place. Remember, the soul's not saved today, 1 Peter 1:9. And the body, I don't have to have a verse for that, but you can read the whole first 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, or the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and you can see that the body has limitations at this time. Now, go back to John 3. We want to look at verse 8, and then we're going to, which verse 8, it's kind of interesting to me. Completely coincides with 1 Corinthians 6:17 and Titus 3:5. Ah, that's because God the Son knew what he was talking about. John 3:8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it came from or where it goes. Now this is talking about, this is explaining the Holy Spirit is spirit in nature, and we showed you from Scripture, spirit has no physical substance. And you see the effect of spirit and here likened unto wind. But you never see the Holy Spirit where it goes. So, now the last part of the verse is what we're looking for. So is everyone that is born out as to source the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, capital S. I agree with that. Because that agrees with the verses earlier I showed you, and it agrees with Titus 3:5. Who's the one that does the actual implementation or instrumentality of our salvation? The Holy Spirit, under the direction of God the Father. And this verse says that we were born out as to source the Holy Spirit. Now that's, I'm emphasizing the Holy Spirit. That's not to say that it's not on the work of Christ, and it's not that God the Father sperm is part of this new birth. Now, one other thing, and we're going to, looks like we're going to spend some time on this next week as well, but I want to start it. Go to John 14. This is a dispensational change in how the Holy Spirit operates. This is a good, now, having read this verse and knowing where we're going to go for the next 6 weeks, I can make this statement, and it would bother a lot of people in a lot of churches, but keep it in context of what I'm saying. David was not spiritual. He was a man after God's heart, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling him, and he could not emanate the fruit from the Spirit because there wasn't indwelling. How do you know that? Well, John 14, verse 17. This is a difference in the dispensation of the Old Testament and New Testament. This is one of the reasons the word new is in our new promise. You realize that testament is another word for covenant, which is a word for a special kind of promise, right? John 14, verse 17. Oh, let's start with verse 16. And I will ask as an equal, God the Father, and he, God the Father, will give you another the same sort of comforter. We know that to be the Holy Spirit, because look over at verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, so back over to verse 16, another sort of comforter, in other words, Christ was a comforter as well, that he may abide or with you into the age, even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. So now you're going to see a difference between unsaved and saved people in this dispensation. because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But you know him. This is anticipating, you'll see in the next verse, the Holy Spirit. The him here, interestingly enough, is neuter, which goes back to spirit, because spirit in the original is a neuter noun. For he, the Holy Spirit, dwells alongside of you, para, now, as I'm standing here the night before my death, and he shall, in the near future, at Pentecost, be in you. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we're eventually going to show you is all three persons indwell you, and there's benefits from all. Each person emphasizes different benefits of our salvation. Now, very quickly, go to 1 Corinthians. I want to show you this, and we'll expound on it next week. 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm going to say something, but then I'm going to prove it very quickly. 1 Corinthians 3, the little passage I'm going to show you, does not teach individual indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a Christian. It does teach that when a group is together, that group of believers together is a dwelling place. And the word for temple here is the same word used for the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt among Israel. He didn't dwell in the holy place. He dwelt in the Holy of Holies where the ark was, above the ark. Now, this word means that God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in a special way when a group of believers meet together. Now, I'm not precluding or excluding individual indwelling. We're going to do that over in the sixth chapter. We got three or four more minutes. Now, in this context, he's talking to carnal Christians, first part of the chapter, and he's telling them that they need to do good works that can be rewarded, because the way he's describing it, most of their works are going to be burned up at the Bema Seat because they ain't doing too good. That's in the first three verses. And I should mention this. He's going to threaten them. When you put this with chapter 5, he's going to threaten them if they don't get their act right, and he's going to even describe it in chapter 11 and chapters 10, that they're going to die physically. They're going to get punished if they don't get their act together. That's our context. Verse 16, third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Know you not that you, and I'm going to do you all, meaning plural you, that you all are the dwelling holy of holies of God, that the Spirit of God has a home in you all. Now, he's going to go down to the one of the people in this assembly. If any certain one should defile a holy of holies where God the Holy Spirit where God dwells, he shall God defile. For the holy of holies where God dwells is set apart, and you all, plural, are a holy of holies where God dwelt, just like in the Old Testament where he dwelt above the ark. So I'm going to tell you, people are getting this wrong, so that's why I'm doing it. You cannot come here and show individual indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, but we got other verses that will. Let me give you one real quick because of time. Go back to Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 11th verse. Now, remember, I'll say you all, when it's a plural you, I'll say you singular, meaning one person. Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 11th verse. And since the Spirit from God, that's God the Father, hath raised up Jesus out from among dead ones, dwells in you all. Watch. He, God the Father, that raised up Christ from among dead ones, he, God the Father, shall also make alive your mortal bodies through his Spirit that indwells in you all. And here you can see that Christians are indwelled. But now go over the sixth chapter. We'll do this very quick. We'll come back here. Sixth chapter. Now, in the sixth chapter, it's talking about physical fornication. So it's talking about the physical body. Verse 7, verse 16. What, know you not that one that is joined to a harlot is one body? In the 19th chapter of Genesis, or of Matthew, also in the book of Genesis, it says that when a man and woman come together and cleave, that's an Old Testament word, cleave, that God looks at them and says they're no longer two, they're one. So marriage is in God's sight. This is where we've gotten it mixed up. We say it's in the state. No, marriage is in God's sight. Marriage is defined by God. Sorry. Now, that's what he's talking about. Flee fornication. Now, this what happened is the, I won't get into it. Every sin that a man should happen to do is exterior to his body. But he that commits fornication sins because of his very own body. So it's talking about a physical body. This is not talking about the body of Christ. Keep going. Verse 19. What, know you not that you all singular body is the holy of holies of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is in you all, which you all have from God, and you are not your own, for you were redeemed out of the marketplace with a price. Therefore, glorify God by your singular body, which goes up to the he in verse 17 that is singular. We'll straighten this out for you next week. And in your spirit, which are God's. Now, what this says is that every, what we put verses together, every Christian is individually indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to go through all the stuff we get because of the, he's in there. Chapter 3 says that when a group meets together, there's a special dwelling of the Holy Spirit in that collective meeting, and that each person that meets in that group of believers has a responsibility, and I know the context, not to mess up the testimony of that group of believers. If you mess up the testimony of the church, there's a death threat. That's 1 Corinthians. That's one of the sins unto death. So what we're showing you is the Holy Spirit indwells all Christians. We got multiple verses for that. I've shown it to you. But we've shown you, and we didn't get into the grammar too much. He also indwells each individual Christian. And because he indwells each individual Christian, there are many, many riches and many, many ministries which he can perform in each individual Christian. And you know what? I read the wrong verse. Let's just close with that. Let's go back to Romans 8. I read verse 11. I meant verse 9. Verse 11 is the collective indwelling. Verse 9 is individual dwelling. I'm sorry. But you know, I get going too fast here and my mind is so slow. Romans 8, 9. Now, just wet your whistle for this and we'll get it next week. But you are not in the flesh, but in the sphere of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, since indeed, that's a different word than usually, since indeed that the Spirit of God dwells in you all, that's all Christians. Now, if any one, you see it comes down to the individual, if any one have not the Spirit from God, he is none of Christ. So this says that the Holy Spirit indwells all Christians, but then the last part of the verse comes down and says he reveals that you have to have individual indwelling. They happen at the same time. But I just wanted to show you, because people are getting that mixed up. They think, I got to stop. In Matthew it says where two or three or more are gathered together, there I will be. And so they say that you have to have two or three more people together to have the Holy Spirit indwelling. What I'm trying to prove to you is no, the Holy Spirit indwells you individually. Now you see why I'm doing that. Okay, our Father, we thank you for your word, and we appreciate the patience of the saints.